Blog Talk Radio.
You met me deep in my despair to show me you would never leave me there. You claimed me 'cause I was made for so much more. I am your child, and I'm worth fighting for. Heavy with the weight of my mistakes, you carried me and refused to let me sink under the pressure you meant for me to soar. I am your child, and I'm worth fighting for. Eyes haven't seen, ears haven't heard. Separate me from your love when there's so much more still worth fighting for. Now I'm moving by faith and not by sight towards victory. By the power of your might, you're straightening out my path. Don't think every door, I am your child, and I'm worth fighting for.
Praise God. Isn't it a beautiful thing that God wants us to soar? And we know that we're worth fighting for. Glory be to God. Good evening. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I'm your host, Brother David, and I'd like to welcome you again to the Spirit of a Soldier, where we come to share the knowledge and wisdom of God. Let us take a pause to give God honor through prayer. Praise be to your holy, majestic name, Father God. Praise be to your name. Thank you, Father God, for another day that we can rejoice in you, and we're surely glad to be in it. We thank you, Father God, that you continue to show us every day how much you love us and how much we were fighting for. Father God, giving us the breath of life, giving us opportunities to get to know you, to praise you, to love you, to grow into you. That's truly worth praising you for. Father God, as I get ready to deliver the knowledge and the wisdom that you've shared upon me through the Holy Spirit, let me decrease and the Holy Spirit increase, that I may be able to deliver your word with accuracy and proficiency, Father God, that it be a benefit, it be a resource, it be a tool, it be something to elevate, motivate, and encourage those that are under the sound of my voice. We ask you, Father God, we know that Satan is busy and he's trying to kill, steal, and destroy, but the battle's already been won because Jesus gave us the victory. We claim that with authority, and we come expecting, Father God, as I get ready to share the word, Lord, that your word will give us all that we need to carry us through the week and throughout each day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, I'm excited. Got a lot of information. We may get it done today, but I'm excited about sharing the show that we talked about last week, developing oneself to be what we seek in someone else. This week is going to be man's journey of his development. Today's quote is, "The ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in the moment of comfort and convenience, but where he stands at times of challenges and controversy." Martin Luther King. Psalms 37:23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He is delighted in his ways." Now, I once heard a joke about a wealthy Texan who had an impressive ranch in Texas. On his ranch, he had a huge flood-like swimming pool, and in the swimming pool, he kept a shark. The rich Texan loved to throw lavish dinner parties, and he would invite his guests around the pool afterwards. Then he would say to them, "If any of you will swim the length of the pool, then I will give you one of three things: $10 million, half of my estate, or the hand of my daughter in marriage." Well, one evening, as he was saying this, and he always said at the end of his speech, he would say, "But I must warn you before you do so, there's a shark in the pool." Well, one evening, as he was saying this, there was a splash, and a man very nicely dressed swam the entire length of the pool, chased by the shark. He got out of the pool just in time, and the shark hit his head up against the wall. The Texan ran onto his head, "Congratulations, young man. You're the first person to ever done that. Now, what would you like? Would you like to have $10 million? The man grasped, "No, thank you." He said, "Would you like to have half of my estate?" The man said, "No, thank you." He said, "Ah, I know what you want. You want my lovely daughter's hand in marriage." And he exasperated said, "No, thank you." So the Texan was puzzled. He said, "Well, what do you want?" He said, "I want to know the name of that man that pushed me in the pool." The moral of the story is we got to know what we're jumping into as real men, because Satan has always got a shark in the pool to kill, steal, and destroy our spiritual development. Now, let's recap. Again, developing one to be what they seek in someone else. Now, we discussed last week that many people are searching for a soulmate, the perfect relationship, the right man, the right woman, for which God intended for us to have. And even though we like to see ourselves as equal, we should also acknowledge our uniqueness as men and women. Yet understand that we should also look at what is universally reasonable in behavior towards each other. In addition, we look at the scripture and what we should consider when seeking the qualities of someone else, in someone else, I say, but more so, are these qualities within ourselves? In order to find the beautiful, special relationship that will allow us to eventually become that soulmate.
God provides, so why do I worry about my life? When you come to my rescue 1,000 times, every other voice is a lie. God provides.
Praise God. Satan does try to get busy, but he's a lie in Jesus' name. So again, let me pick back up. As I was saying, you know, we have to consider these qualities when we're looking for a soulmate. And the scripture tells us in Proverbs 18:22 from the New Living Translation, "The man who finds a wife finds a treasure, and he receives favor from the Lord." And in the New King James Version, it says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." So we get the opportunity when we find that beautiful wife as men, we get favor from our God. And then we discuss the beautiful qualities of a noble woman out of Proverbs 31, when the king's mother, King Lemuel's mother, tried to inspire him by what to look for in a noble wife, or if you will, the noble characters of a wife. And it says that the wife of a noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like a merchant ship bringing food from afar. She gets up while it's still night and provides food for her family and portions for her female servant. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously, and her arms are strong for her task. She sees that the trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. Her hands hold the staff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. And when it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet, and she makes covering for her bed, and she clothes them in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes a seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen and garment and sells them and supplies the merchant with sash. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom and faithful instructions on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat a bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but the woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor for all that her hands have done, and let her work bring praise at the city gate. And through that conversation, we pulled a few questions out of that. When you're looking for your mate or beautiful relationship, what do you need? What do you want? What do you desire in a mate? Two, do you see these qualities in yourself? Are you willing to become what you seek? Are you willing to lose yourself to become what that you seek in someone else? And the big question, are you willing to surrender to God to become that which you want from someone else? And that is essential, because the greatest of all is love, and God is love. So when you surrender unto God, you surrender unto love, and that love can be shared to the one you fall in love with. Now, the point of the matter is we got to be careful, because we're so quick to judge others, but slow to examine or judge ourselves. The scripture in Matthew 7:2, New Translation Version, says, "For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use to judge is the standard by which you will be judged." Personally, I like to say, I don't judge to criticize, but I judge to understand. See, we need to understand each other's story, because we all got a story. We're all walking books with chapters filled with various circumstances, situations, and conditions that produce who we are at the present moment. And when we go into a relationship, we carry that into the relationship. So we have to be careful not to be so quick to judge. But the word said we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And when we listen, and we listen to that soulmate, that is a quality we need to consider, then we get to know that person. We get to spend time with that person, and from there, we get closer to that person. But is that what we do in ourselves when we expect it from someone else? And then there were five key points that were suggested by the group called the Theology of Work. And they point out those qualities of the noble woman. And they said, one must be trustworthy. In Titus 2:7, it says, show yourself in all respect to be the model of good works. In your teaching, show integrity and dignity. This noble woman showed that integrity. She showed that dignity. She carried herself with dignity. Then one must be diligent. She didn't have slack hands that caused poverty, but hands that were diligent in making things rich, not just from the financial standpoint, but the characteristic qualities she presented made be seen around her rich, her household, her family, her community. Then it says that one must be wise. This household she had, the household was wealth and inherited from her father. In Proverbs 19:14, the house and the wealth are inherited from her father, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. And then it says in Proverbs 19:17, be generous. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reply him with his deeds. And five, be one who guards the tongue. In Proverbs 15:4, it says, the soothing tongue is the tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. However, even though we attempt to exercise all these fine attributes, But if we leave this one key aspect out, then everything else is for naught. Thus, we must consider when we're developing ourselves in order to be what we see or want in someone else, the word tells us in 1 Corinthians 16:14, do everything in love. That should be our foundation. That should be rooted. That should be guarded. And that should be upon our heart as we go to see this special person in our lives. This week, we're going to look at the development process from the man's side of the house, and then we'll go back to the lovely ladies. Being a man today in society can be very challenging because many of the rules and ideology that was once acceptable has changed dramatically over the last century, and especially in the last two decades, thus causing men to have a few issues and even be placed in what I call a double bind. Now, according to the writer Patrick Morley, who wrote a fantastic book called The Man in the Mirror, he points out 21 problems men face under six categories. 1, identity problems. 2, solving relationship issues. Solving money problem issues. Solving time issues. Solving temperament issues. And solving integrity issues. Now, we know that the noble woman had developed herself in many of these areas because she maintained integrity. She was a good time manager. She built relationships in the community. She maintained self-control, which was one of the latter parts of the fruits of the Spirit. And truly, she must have knew who she was. But many of these issues have been passed down from the illusion of the world when we see that it hits these young men right from the start. When they're attempting to find their place in the world as a man. Thus, for which a great deal of the teaching and rearing of our young men are done by parents, married or single, who are limited by their own lack of knowledge. Now, this is no insult to anyone, because the word tells us that in Hosea 4:6 from the New Living Translation, my people are being destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you reject knowledge, I also reject you as my priest. Because you have ignored the laws of God, I will also ignore your children. Think about this. Our children are basically being compromised from generation to generation because of the fall of man would impact the lack of the knowledge that we're supposed to receive from the beginning when God was communicating with Adam. And in Proverbs, it tells us right off the first chapter, Proverbs 7, the fear of the Lord is beginning of knowledge, but the fool despises wisdom and instruction. And unfortunately, Adam didn't adhere to the knowledge and instruction that God gave her in the beginning. So man has already started behind the curve. Now, I was fortunate to get a hold to a great book by a brother named Eric Mason. And he points on this book, Man's Manhood Restored, How the Gospel Make Men Whole. He points out that generations continue to fall into identity crisis, which this basically lines up with Morley's point of view. And this fall has also led to scene of genocide, self-preservation, spiritual anemia, role disillusionment, abstinence, perpetual adolescent and emotional immaturity. So we see these things manifested outwardly in behaviors as we see our young men and men today. Our prisons are filled with men who have been compromised because they got so to self-preservation or pride. It went beyond preserving oneself into pride that they didn't develop spiritually, so they were like anemic. Basically, they lacked. Their roles were definitely compromised, which created a disillusion in their mind that they don't even know who they are. And that obviously is not all men, but we're seeing men being compromised in so many ways. Where there a lot of our young men now, instead of stepping up when I grew up, where they would step out and want to leave the home, now they're living in their parents' basement, not because of a crisis or a situation where something compromised their life. They're just living in the basement because, again, they haven't emotionally developed. And one of the things that I think is really important is that we learn about emotional intelligence, and we'll talk about that in a few of the series. And again, because we are because we're being destroyed because of lack of knowledge. We must remember these qualities we saw in the noble woman. She represented that she had developed herself. And we talked about in another series that she got to know herself, develop herself, where she ended up loving herself. And because she loved herself, she can love everyone else. And again, we go back to this all is based on the foundation of love. And in that, she became a woman of wisdom. And due to that, knowledge was constantly being increased. Now, also Mason points out what a man is supposed to be. We are supposed to be image bearers, and we have to be representations of God and be responsible. He points out that man is supposed to reflect God heavily reign on the earth as a representative of God by virtue of being his image. Very hard to see that today when they're creating images in the social media, on TV, and everywhere in the theaters that the image doesn't look like God, surely based on his word. We are to glorify God, our creator. We're supposed to give him all the glory and praise because he is worthy of it. But we don't see that very much. People, I call them closet Christians. They act like they're embarrassed to say, hey, God is my Lord and Savior. I love him. I'm proud that he accepted me and he sent his son to die for me. We walk in shame, yet we have no problem boasting about everything else that we see in society. Matter of fact, Halloween just passed. We had no problem putting on those suits that made us look nothing like the image of God. But we see this going. And we have in the past, and I know I was guilty of it, in the past even prepared our children to look like an image that didn't look like God because we were following man's philosophy. And this is something that we have to consider because the word tells us, be ye transformed by the renewing of our mind. We have been programmed by the worldly views, and we have to constantly be on a continuum to continue to renew our mind with God's word. We need a fleshing. Then it said, man would harness his potential and use it to resource for the benefit of mankind. And then he talked about, say, women were made later, but together they would understand and embrace their role and pass this understanding onto their children. But again, the word told us earlier, because we lack knowledge, we may not get that knowledge that God wants us to have, which we can see. And then he said, we were also here to work and keep. We were accountable for the task God gave us. But we seem to be becoming very compromised and complacent. See, because God formed man, he was thoughtful, he was careful, he was loving. He knew exactly what he was doing in the process of developing man because this was going to be a representation of himself. Just like me, I'm a father, I have a son. I have to often tell my son at times, hey, look, dude, you can't dress this way everywhere you go. So he realized he made a change because when I go somewhere, I represent him, and when he goes somewhere, he represents me. And we want to look like we're men of God, as well men who have developed and matured in our walk in manhood. Then it talks about God giving us these responsibilities. We were supposed to cultivate not just the land, but our generations. We're supposed to cultivate them. We're supposed to be wise stewards. Wise steward, not just over our money, but our time, our energy, our relationships, the way we communicate and interact with others. We're supposed to be the person who, would rule, but not with an iron fist, but take responsibility and seeing to the welfare of that which God put in charge for us so that others would benefit from it. Then he talked about building a relationship. This is a missing component. God designed man for a relationship in order that he have a relational connection with him for eternity. And we talked about relationships and how important it was, and communication, being able to communicate with God, have that communion with God. One cannot get close to someone if they don't build that relationship and if they don't communicate. Again, we're talking about building something inside ourselves in order that we be able to look to this in someone else and find that alignment. Then it said, we as men are God's representation. Our activity should center on the responsibility God has given us, and our connectivity to him is about our relationship. Thus, our identity and activity should flow from our connectivity. Therefore, we would have a better identity of who we are as men because we have a relationship with God. And through his word, through the Holy Spirit, through the teachings, we would be able to develop that strong foundation that I always like to say when I first started in the program, know thyself, develop thyself, one grows to love thyself. And this is important because with men, we have the tendency to buy into the world's concept of being macho, you know, what masculinity means, alpha, and all those words are relevant and they're pertinent to men. But we need to do the check and balance, and it always needs to be with the strong foundation of love. But let's talk about what killed manhood as he presents this, the rebellion of Adam. Because of the rebellion of Adam, out of that bad decision, a few things happened. We forfeited our birthright. We gave up that real rapport that we had with God, that relationship that put us out of the Garden of Eden, where we constantly had that interaction with God. And by rejecting God's calling, which Adam had, this put us in a distant situation. Then we couldn't be a representation. We couldn't be responsible. We couldn't enjoy the relationship with God, and we couldn't enjoy the relationship with God and our wives, or if in that case would have been Eve. So, and it says that even though Adam and Eve were equal in their function, the fall was different because the man being the head, he took the hit. Matter of fact, even though Eve made the decision first, God put the charge on Adam because he was supposed to be accountable and responsible. And their relationship was different. I often tell my son, my relationship with you is different than me and your mother because we're two different people with two different types of forms of relationship that bonds in a different way, even though we're all in the same bloodline, if you will, at least related to me, to our child. So what was the impact of Adam's decision? Sin entered through Adam and spread to men and women alike. When Adam sinned, all of God's intention for man fell with man. Peace and enjoyment of God and his creation was lost. The spread of God's reign across the earth was lost. Dominion over the world was lost. The development of the undeveloped earth for the Lord was lost. And all those after would be without Adam's responsibility, representation, and relationship, and wouldn't experience what God intended in the beginning, which was truly to be an image bearer, and be one who represents God in a most appropriate way. And so what do we see in the end? Manhood was lost along with the rest of God's original design for creation. So we see these things in the 21st century: chauvinism, violence, passivity, insecurity, addiction, characterized from men from generation to generation. And this is something that is a major problem in our society today. So as I initially said, man is in a double bind because we know that the spirit and the flesh is always in conflict. So again, you have that dualism. And because of that dualism, that is a divided house. And a house that is divided cannot stand. In order for us to get back, if you will, to be one, we have to become one with God. We have to be able to seek him out, spend that quality time, develop that relationship, communicate with God. And by doing this, we begin to come back to what God originally wanted for us. But we always know that God looks to us through his son, Jesus. And Jesus calls us friend. Jesus put us in the family. So therefore, we have that, if you will, second chance to develop ourselves, that we can work towards the mark of perfection so that we may mature, become mature men, men of integrity, men who are wise, men who are accountable and responsible, men who understand the importance of family, men who understand the importance of community, the men who understand the importance of taking care of the poor, the sick, and the shut-in. So these qualities are important, just as they were from the noble woman in Proverbs 31. These characteristics are equally important in a man. Now, we're going to close it out, but we're going to pick back up to give you some ideas again on what a man can do to become opposite of those things that happened from the fall. So in closing, this opportunity is open to anyone who's under the sound of my voice, that if you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, this is the opportunity for you to ask God to forgive you of your sins and repent. And by turning away your sins and accepting them as your personal Lord and Savior into your heart, thou can be saved. One don't want to be lost because life is so unpredictable. You can see this through our society every day. So take that time, take that pause for the cause, take a moment to pray, reach out to God, and accept him as your personal Lord and Savior. Because in this conversation, we talk about men. Jesus was the ultimate man. And if we as men can get as close to anywhere looking like Jesus, as it said, the image bearer, we'll be one step ahead of the game to become the men God intended for us to be. Again, I'm honored to be able to speak with you. Thank you for listening. We'll see you next week. Again, welcome to the Spirit of a Soldier. Have a blessed week.
You met me deep in my despair to show me you would never leave me there. You claimed me 'cause I was made for so much more. I am your child, and I'm worth fighting for. Oh, heavy with the weight of my mistakes, you carried me and refused to let me sink under the pressure you meant for me to soar. I am your child, and I'm worth fighting for. Eyes haven't seen, ears haven't heard all you have planned for me, and nothing can separate me from your love. We meant so much more, still worth fighting.